me are, but I have two sermons that I want to preach this week and next that I've never preached for you, and that I want to preach them. They are meant for the time that we are in our church. They are special, and they are sustaining thoughts in my life. They keep me in times of difficulty, and I want to share them with you, not both of them this morning. I know some of you are like, oh man, we're not going to make it. It's okay. I'm just going to preach one this morning. But I want you to hear this in the book of Judges. Now, I know some of you Sunday school teachers and some of our connection groups are going through the book of Judges. And so if you've heard this recently or if you're about to hear it next week, I'm very, very sorry. But this is one of the messages that I believe that God has given me for such a time as this. So Judges chapter 7. Judges chapter 7. Now, you are going to know this account in the life of Israel very, very well. And in fact, you may think you know what I'm about to say even before we get started. But I assure you, what you think is not what I'm about to say. Yesterday, I had the great privilege of being able to officiate the marriage of Tommy McLean and my daughter, Rebecca. And so I came down the aisle with Rebecca, and we came up. Tommy's dad, Dr. McLean Van, was officiating the first part, and he said, "Who gives this woman to be wed to this man?" And I said, "Her mother and I do." And Dr. Van stepped down, and I stepped up. And the first thing that I did out of my mouth was I began to quote The Princess Bride, which is one of Rebecca's favorite movies. And so, in fact, her whole life, she said, "Dad, if you do my wedding, I want you to do that." And so I did. The problem with me doing it is there were a great number of people in that group, and some of you may be here right now, thought one of two things. I had either been so overcome with emotion that I had a stroke on the way up the stairs, or that I was really, really nervous and I got into something I shouldn't have before I got into the place. I assure you that neither of those things happened, but the reason why you thought that is you were expecting something that did not happen. You were expecting me to say certain things that I didn't start with. I started in a completely different way, and it caught you off guard. So I want to, as I begin to preach this sermon to you, I want you to do two things. I want you to not anticipate what I'm about to say, which will be difficult, but I want you not to anticipate. And the way that you do that is, number two, I want you to listen to God's word. Okay, so listen to what God's word says. I'm going to read almost all of Judges 7. I'm going to start in verse 1. I told y'all verse 7, but if you have it up there in the booth, it's going to start in verse number 1. And I'm going to read all the way through verse number 23 of the book of Judges, chapter number 7. This is what God's word says. Then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose early and camped beside the spring of Herod. And the camp of Midian was on the north side of them by the hill of Morah in the valley. The Lord said to Gideon, "The people who are with you are too many for me to give Midian into their hands. For Israel would become boastful, saying, 'My own power has delivered me.' Now therefore come, proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, 'Whoever is afraid and trembling, let him return and depart from Mount Gilead.' So 22,000 people returned, but 10,000 remained. Then the Lord said to Gideon, 'The people are still too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. Therefore it shall be that he of whom I say to you, 'This one shall go with you,' he shall go with you. But every one of whom I say to you, 'This one shall not go with you,' he shall not go." So he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, "You shall separate everyone who laps the water with his tongue as a dog laps, as well as everyone who kneels to drink." Now the number of those who lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, was 300 men, but all the rest of the people kneeled to drink water. The Lord said to Gideon, "I will deliver you with the 300 men who lapped and will give the Midianites into your hands. So let all the other people go, each man to his home. So the 300 men took the people's provisions and their trumpets into their hands, and Gideon sent all the other men of Israel, each to his tent, but retained the 300 men, and the camp of Midian was below him in the valley. Now the same night it came about that the Lord said to him, "Arise, go down against the camp, for I have given it into your hands. But if you are afraid to go down, go with Purah, your servant, down to the camp, and you will hear what they say, and afterward your hands will be strengthened that you may go down against the camp." So he went with Purah, his servant, down to the outpost of the army that was in the camp. Now the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the sons of the east were lying in the valley as numerous as locusts, and their camels were without number, as numerous as the sands on the seashore. When Gideon came, behold, a man was relating a dream to his friend, and he said, "Behold, I had a dream. A loaf of barley bread was tumbling into the camp of Midian, and it came to the tent and struck it so that it fell and turned it upside down so that the tent lay flat." His friend replied, "This is nothing less than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, the man of Israel. God has given Midian and all the camp into his hand." When Gideon heard the account of the dream and its interpretation, he bowed in worship. He returned to the camp of Israel and said, "Arise, for the Lord has given the camp of Midian into your hands." He divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put trumpets and empty pitchers into the hands of all of them with torches inside the pitchers. He said to them, "Look at me and do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outskirts of the camp, do as I do. When I and all who are with me blow the trumpet, then you also blow the trumpets all around the camp and say, 'For the Lord and for Gideon.'" So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outskirts of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, when they had just posted the watch, and they blew the trumpets and smashed the pitchers that were in their hands. When the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers, they held the torches in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands for blowing and cried, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." Each stood in his place around the camp, and all the army ran, crying out as they fled. When they blew 300 trumpets, the Lord set the sword of one against another, even throughout the whole army, and the army fled as far as Beth Shittah, towards Zerara, as far as the edge of Abel Meholah by Tabith. The men of Israel were summoned from Naphtali and Asher and all Manasseh, and they pursued Midian. May the Lord bless the reading of his word today. I want you to see that this account in the life of Israel came at a time where the people's morale was at its lowest. The people's morale was at its lowest. Now, I served in the military, and I know a lot about morale. And I'll just say this one thing to start with, and then we'll get back to it as we go. The only way for a unit of people to sustain morale is to be about their mission and to be good at it. Let me say that again. The only way for a people to sustain their morale is to be about their mission and to be good at it, to be well-trained and be ready for the mission. There are all kinds of things that military commanders do for morale. They can fly in steaks and have a steak dinner while you're out in the woods. You can have special calling privileges. Now everybody takes their cell phone, I guess, but in those days when I was there, you had special calling privileges. You could call home. You had maybe a shower for the first time in a month or two, and that brought morale. But I want you to understand that all of those other little things, all of those special events that a commander would bring in to a people to lift their morale were fleeting at best. They did not sustain the army unit. The only thing that sustains the morale of a fighting unit is to be about their mission and to be good at it. And so I want you to remember that, not just for this morning's sermon, but as you walk into the future, the only thing that's going to sustain Kirby Wood's morale is to be about the mission that God has given you. Nothing else will suffice. In fact, if you try to do anything else to lift your own morale, to encourage yourself, what's going to happen is one disappointment after another. Because we aren't sustained by the special things, we're sustained by the grace that God gives us to do what He's called us to do. And so I want you to think about that as we walk through this. Some of you think that when you heard the word Gideon, you were going to hear that it's okay if we have just 300 people. But I want you to understand that that's not the point of this message. The point of the message isn't that few numbers are great. The point of this message is that we need to have exactly what God wants us to have. That's the point of the 300. It's not that 300 is some kind of a special number. It's that 300 was exactly what God wanted them to have. So let's look at this together. I want to show it to you. And by doing it, I want to encourage you. I want you to recognize that God's plan for you as an individual and us as a church body is for us to be busy about what He's called us to do with good morale. With good morale. Let's look at this together. The first thing I want you to see is that sometimes God's plan is for 300 instead of 30,000. Now, I want you to think about that. 300 instead of 30,000. Because 30,000 is exactly what they started out with from the beginning. They had 30,000. In fact, the first cut when God said to Gideon, look, there's going to be some who are scared. You just tell those who are scared to go back home. Leave their stuff, but go back home. And so he said, all right, those of you who are scared or trembling, those of you who don't want to go to battle, you can go home. And 20,000 left. I just want you to think about that for a second. You have an army. I was telling this to the seasoned saints on Thursday, but an army division is about 10,000 fighting men. They just dismissed the 82nd Airborne, the 101st Airborne Division, and the 10th Mountain Division to go home. You can sit this one out, boys. I want you to see that that is just a huge reduction. And when that happens, if our eyes are on man, our morale will drop immediately. If our eyes are on the best that man can do, our morale will drop. And you can imagine, can you even imagine Gideon's lieutenants, those guys who were standing by, maybe in charge of all those folks? And he said, all right, I've got a word from God. And they're like, all right, he's got a word from God. He's going to speak to us. What's the word from God, Gideon? If you're scared, you can go home. I can just imagine being one of his lieutenants, somebody who was serving him, like, Gideon, can I talk to you for just a second? Just a little bit. We need to talk. But I want you to understand that he had a word from God, and that word from God is, let those who were fearful go away. Now, I want you to see that this is more about God than it is about the 20,000 who left or the 300 who remained. All right, this is not about the size of the army, except that it is. Because God said, I don't want 30,000 people getting credit for what I'm about to do. Hold on to that. In fact, you hold on to that the rest of your life. Because this is about what God does, what God can do, what God will do, and not at all about who we are and what we can do. Sometimes God's plan is for 300 instead of 30,000. He, that is God, is not fearful over the size of the enemy. Do you know that? Do you know that regardless of the size of people, it says here that they were camped out on the floor of that valley and they were like locusts. And God wasn't scared, not at all, not one bit. You know, often we, as God's people, sit around and we lament the culture that we live in, and we lament what's going on in Washington, D.C., and we lament what's going on around the world, and we're like, oh, man, what in the world is going on? But I want you to understand that not once does God get scared. Not once. In fact, I want you to understand that what God is doing is working all this out so that He gets glory. This is His plan. This is His world. We just live in it. I mean, this is Him. He is working these things out so that He gets glory. And so when these folks go away, He is okay with that. In fact, that was His purpose, to get them away so that He could get glory. Now, friends, there's all kinds of ways that this applies in our lives. But for us at Kirby Woods right now, I want you to recognize that God is seeking glory from us as we walk into the future. It's not about us. It's about him. By the way, this story is not even about Gideon. I was reminded, I can't remember, I think it was my brother. My brother was in town yesterday. By the way, if you met my brother, you know you met my brother, because he looks just like me, and he's nearly as smart as I am, and he's almost as good looking. He just has a little deeper voice than I do. Now, let me just tell you this about Jeff. Jeff said all those things about himself and not me yesterday, and so I'm just teaching him that you never, never mess with a guy who has the microphone last. But Jeff and I were talking about Gideon, and we were talking about this, and he said, if you remember when God found Gideon at the very first, when the angel of the Lord came, do you remember what Gideon was doing? And the angel of the Lord said, "Oh, mighty man of valor." Me? You talking to me? And I want you to recognize that it's what God does with a man or a woman that's most important, not what that man or that woman has done in the past or is going to do in the future. It's about him. And so I want you to see that God's not fearful over the size of the enemy. And by the way, God's not constrained over the size of our army. Like, he's not fearful over the locusts that are all gathered around on the valley. Those of you who've been to Israel, can you still picture the valley? You remember the stream that was around, all those little snails that were in that brook? There was a kind of a waterfall that was coming down, and we all stood around and drank from it. And then you turn back around to the back, and there's the kind of the mountain ridge across the valley. Just picture that valley filled up with an army. And so God's not constrained by that army, but you know what? God's not constrained by the size of our army either. He doesn't look at us and think, oh my, what have I done? I've messed up. There's not once ever that God said, well, maybe I shouldn't have sent away those 22,000. Maybe we need them back. Now, friends, I want you to understand that each individual of those 22,000 are worth something to the Lord. And so I don't mean to say that individuals don't matter, but what I am saying is that God gives us just what we need to accomplish what he calls us to do. He will give us exactly what we need. I want to encourage you, because if we really are in God's hands, then we are in a great place. We're in a great place. If we're trying to do it on our own, we're in a terrible place. So he's not fearful over the size of the army. He's not constrained over the size of the enemy. He's not constrained over the size of our army. And he's not, but he is concerned about having the right people doing the right things. And that's when it comes down to this getting around. Some were so thirsty. What they just did is they laid down on their bellies and lapped up like dogs. God said, all those that do that, send them home. Others who would reach down and pull the water up to them so they could keep their eyes open. By the way, I think this is funny. Every time I've heard that taught all my life, it was so they'd be vigilant. Let me just tell you this. Their vigilance didn't matter for what God was about to do. You understand that? Like, these weren't the crack commando units of the army. They just happened to drink water right. I mean, that's really what God's calling us to do. Now, I know you say, well, yeah, they're keeping their eyes open. Who cares? God's about to beat the enemy with a trumpet and a pot and a torch. It didn't matter what they look like or how they are. This may have been the Barney Fifes of all the world. They got their bullet right up here. But it didn't matter. It didn't matter their size or their strength. All it mattered was that the right people were doing the right things at the right time so that God would get the glory. And friends, I want to encourage you, don't look around and see who's here and not here. Don't look around and worry about the size. Look, as long as the right people are doing the right things at the right time, God will be glorified and he will defeat the enemy. So we see first, sometimes God's plan is for 300 instead of 30,000. Second, sometimes God's plan is for something completely different. Something completely different. Now, I'll tell you, in all the history of the world, I think this is the only time that I know that an entire army has been beaten by 300 trumpets, torches, and jars. Which leads me to encourage you that God's rescue for a church, for a family, for an individual may look completely different than you think it's supposed to look. I want you to understand that never before in the history of Israel, really in the history of the world, did God do this same type of battle maneuver. This was brand new. And by the way, it was brand new when they crossed the Red Sea. And by the way, it was brand new when they spoke or they hit the rock and water came out. You see, God is not even constrained by the way that we've done it in the past. It may be something completely different. All that it matters is that God is the one that told us to do it. Sometimes God's plan is for something completely different. This means that battle plans don't win the day. Like, I don't think that Gideon would be our picture for the best strategist ever. Like, you wouldn't say, okay, we need a general to lead us to battle. Who can we get? Let's get Gideon. He sure knows how to use a pot. I mean, you understand what I'm saying? I mean, this is different. So battle plans don't win the day. But let me just tell you this, business plans don't win the day either. So much today in our culture, what we want to do is we want to conform the church into America's image. And that's not the answer. That's not the answer. But let me just say this, that means the image today or the image in the 1950s or the image in the 2030s. This isn't about what we like or what we think is best. Because I guarantee it, not one of the 300 ever thought that the way to victory was a trumpet, a torch, and a pot. They didn't think that at all. You see, God's ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are grander than our thoughts. And I want you to understand that we don't need to try to constrict what God is doing in His church. We must follow Him. Battle plans don't win the day. Business plans don't win the day. Listen, better plans don't win the day. What Kirby Woods doesn't need is a better plan. What Kirby needs is a greater faith. I want you to hear that. You say, well, we've got great faith. Exercise it. Live by it. Reach out to the Lord in it. Surrender your own desires, your own thoughts, your own wants, your own preferences. Surrender those things and let God lead us. Sometimes God's plan is for 300 instead of 30,000. Sometimes God's plan is for something completely different. But every single time, God's plan is for Him to get glory. If a better plan, a business plan, a battle plan, a brownie plan, whatever you got, if that worked, that would get the attention. That would get the glory. We'd sell that. We'd bottle that. We'd ship that. We'd transport that. But listen, that's not the answer. The answer is the Lord. Church, please seek the Lord. Let Him show us the way forward. Don't keep looking backwards. It's a terrible way to live. The answer for the future is not behind us. The answer for the future is with the Lord as He calls us forward. I started this by saying that the way to sustain morale in any fighting men is for them to stick with their mission and be very well trained at it. Friends, we need to stick with our mission. We need to be about what God's called us to do. One of the great struggles over the last 6, 8, 9 months has been talking about us instead of talking about the Lord. There are times when we need to be informed about what's going on. But listen to this. Human nature loves to exalt ourselves. Loves to exalt ourselves. And if we're not careful, we'll spend all the time talking about us and not about what God has called us to do. And He has called us to connect all people, to engage in the mission of Christ. There are lost people all around us. There are lost people all over the world. And the only means that God has left to reach those lost folks are Christians like you and me with God's Word, filled with His Spirit, sharing the good news with those who need to hear it. That is what we're to be about. That's our call. You say, how do you know it's our call? Because it's every Christian's call. That's His call on our life. It's His call on our church. It's what He plans for us to do. It would be easy if we just had a valley of Midianites to go out and crash pots with and blow the trumpet with and wait. But let me just tell you, God has promised us something even greater than that. He said that the power of God unto salvation is the gospel. We have the answer. He's equipped us with it. You, not just me, us together. It's us who are the answer for the world. Why is it us? Because we introduce Jesus to them. I want to show you something about morale and I'll finish. Every time in the scriptures, when someone is faced with low morale, every time the answer is that God shows them Himself. Every single time. Moses in the desert, he saw God. Elijah running from Jezebel, he heard God. Martha and Mary, when they're at the tomb of Lazarus, Jesus showed him Himself. Behold, I am the resurrection and the life. And friends, I want you to understand that if you are suffering with low morale, what you need is not a better plan. What you need is not a better general. What you need is a look at the Lord. That's what we all need. We need to see Him for who He really is. And that is a God who's not scared with the numbers that are out there, not afraid of what we have in here. He's not worried about what we give in our offering today. You realize that? God's not sitting around biting His fingernails hoping that we give enough. It all belongs to Him. He's not worried about anything because God doesn't worry. And by the way, He doesn't want us to be worried either. That's what Jesus taught us. You say, how can you be so sure? Because God used the craziest plan ever to rescue you and me from our own sin. The Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible says that all we like sheep have gone astray. We've gone our separate ways. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. And so that's all that we can hope for in ourselves is just death. Whatever we do, death is the best we get. But in Romans 6:23, it starts out by saying the wages of sin is death. But it continues by saying, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. This crazy plan that God came up with, He sent His, and He didn't really come up with it, this was the plan. That God doesn't decide or determine anything or come up with anything. He's this has been the plan forever. But this plan forever doesn't match what we think it ought to match like, because God became a man. He became like we did, and he lived a life like we did, except without any sin. He was tempted in all points like us, but without any sin. And then at the right time, he stepped into our place, and he bore our sin debt. The wages of sin is death. Jesus said, I'll take that death. And he took it on himself at the cross. And he stood in your place and in mine there at the cross. I deserve that cross, but Jesus said, no thanks, I'll take it. They buried him, took him off the cross. He was dead. And 3 days later, he rose again, victorious over death, hell, and the grave. And because Jesus rose again, we can have assurance that God accepted his sacrifice in our place. So the answer on how to be right with God is not for us to have a better plan, not for us to live better, not for us to be better educated, not for us to give more money, not for us to follow the law, not for us to do any of those things. The answer for us to be right with God is to put our faith in Jesus, who died for us and rose again. You say, I don't know if I can put my, what in the world? What, don't I need to do something? No, look. God's plan for all time is just for us to be obedient, walk behind him, and he will do the work. And that's what he's done with our salvation. He's done the work. He did all the heavy lifting. All we have to do is say, Lord, I receive what you've done. And then as he calls us to be his disciple makers, to follow after him, go all over the world for his sake, he says, don't worry about that too. I've taken care of it. You just go and tell what I tell you to tell, and those folks, they'll follow after me. Friends, everything. I've used this word before. It's probably not the most theologically correct word to use, but you'll get the drift. This whole thing is rigged. It's for him. God set it all up so he gets glory. This whole account with Gideon, rigged. God did it so that everybody say, oh, what a great God. Same with us. It's rigged. So that we say, what a great God. Now listen, church, one thing and I'm done. Until we get to the point in our own lives, as a church, in families, until we get to the point where we say, praise the Lord, he gets all glory for everything that happens. Until we get to that point, we will struggle. In fact, we'll be more like the Gideon that the angel of the Lord found hiding out than the one who at the end said, a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. So church, follow the Lord. Seek him. Let him arrange things. Be passionate about him. And you know what you're going to do? What you'll see? You'll see your morale begin to build, because you'll be doing what he's called you to do in his power. And listen, all hell can't stop you, because Jesus has beaten hell. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the encouragement that we have all through Scripture, that the answer for bad morale is you. Lord, I pray that we would behold you, that we would see you for who you are, and I pray that we would follow hard after you. Lord, I pray you'd have your way during this time of invitation. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Here's the invitation. If you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus as your Lord, I'd like to invite you to come forward. There'll be staff members down here with me. Just walk up to any one of us and say, I need to trust Christ. And we would love to share with you what it means to put your faith in Jesus and really live. But church, this invitation is really for all of us. And that is that we examine our own lives and say, today I will do things the way that God has called me to do them. I want him to get glory in my life. I will stop worrying about me and mine, and I will give him great glory. Together we will say, Hosanna. Together we will say, praise the Lord. Together we will say, hallelujah. This is the invitation. If you want to belong to a church that is looking forward to seeing what God's going to do in the future, then we invite you to come. We'll tell you how you can unite with us. Whatever God is doing in your life, you do business with him. Let's stand together. Gentlemen, if you'll stand up here with me.